Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. We continue to make our way through the Genesis account, and what we've basically been doing is studying the life of Abraham, and that is covered from chapter 12 to chapter 25. And we're at 19. After we get through that, then we'll dovetail back into Romans. And we come to Romans chapter 4. It may be the thought at the end of chapter 3. I'll have to look at that. But it's right there that we'll start up again. Genesis chapter 19. Just remain seated. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread. And they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to only be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And he said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Thus ends the reading of God's authoritative and inspired word. Father, only you can speak to our hearts. Only you know how much we need it. But we declare and ask in Jesus' name that you would do so, and do it in such a way that we hear your voice and we follow you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the accounts in Scripture that we would like to just pass over, this one may be right up there at the top because of its foul and graphic depravity. On the other hand, this may be the account we need most to hear because we live in a culture that is increasingly corrupt and given over to sin, like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we need to be warned by God. And if our lives are in any way willfully indulging in the pleasures of sin, we need to repent and return to the Lord. You know, often movies will begin with a scene that is actually a key scene from the end of the movie. The scene is impressed upon the viewer's mind at the beginning, and then the flow of the whole story moves toward that scene and climaxes with that scene. Personally, I couldn't be happier that, at least to my knowledge, no one has ever tried to make a movie of this biblical account. But if they did, there's no doubt in my mind at all which scene in the chapter would fit that vital role that I just described. And it's found in verses 27 to 29, where Abraham is standing alone, looking down at Sodom in silence in the aftermath of its destruction. You may recall that just hours before this vital scene opens up, Abraham had stood with the Lord in this exact spot, looking down into the valley, and he was interceding on behalf of these cities and praying that destruction would be averted if there were but 10 righteous in the city. Well, this is the next day. This is the key scene, beginning at verse 27. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley and looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Picture Abraham standing in silence, watching the smoke billow from the furnace of God's just and holy wrath against sin and smell with Abraham the stench of death. Can you smell it? Can you see it? And do you hear Moses' words communicating to us what God is thinking about, was thinking about when he unleashed this destruction? Abraham. Verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, he remembered Abraham. And that's because Abraham's central importance in the covenant of grace cannot be matched. God had promised Abraham that his children of faith would be as the sand on the seashore. And so the covenant-keeping God is always, always going to have Abraham in mind when he justly destroys in judgment or when he graciously delivers. When he justly destroyed Egypt and delivered his people, for example, God had Abraham in mind. Indeed, when he delivered you out of the clutches of the strong man, your enemy, he was remembering Abraham. And at the final judgment, God will be remembering Abraham. The scene I want impressed upon your minds is Abraham standing in silence before the billowing furnace of Sodom's destruction. Then scene one. A sickening scenario. And you have to wonder, as we go through this scene, why God delivers absolutely anybody at all out of the fires of eternal hell. Shouldn't that be our attitude considering the nature of man's sin? Why does God save anyone? Because the sickening scenario describes who you and I are by nature. Apart from God's grace, this scenario and every sickening thing in this scenario describes who we are by nature. This is the humanity of which we are a part. And it describes us apart from God's grace in Jesus Christ. Although it was commendable for Lot to invite the two angelic visitors into his home, indeed he even pressed them to stay with him. It's what happened at his house toward evening that is so sickening. All of the men of the city, young and old, surrounded the house and demanded access to the two visiting men so that they might know them, so that they might know them in a homosexual sense. And their lustful ambitions were brought even lower because just like cowards, they had become a violent gang and were more than happy to use their corporate force to make sure that their all-consuming desire was satisfied. Doesn't it remind you of Scripture? How about Romans chapter 1? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah refused to listen to the clear testimony of nature day after day after day and chose rather to actively suppress the truth in unrighteousness and exchange the truth for a lie. There came a point when God pulled the plug on any restraints and in complete justice, he let them sink further and further into the clutches of their own sin. Did you know that Sodom still exists today and it desires to have you? Did you know that Sodom still exists today and it still desires to have our children and our grandchildren and their children? You know, Sodom was about a 25-mile walk from where Abraham lived, or knowing Abraham, probably a 25-mile run. But all our children have to do is mistakenly or willingly wander into Sodom on the internet. That's all they have to do. And through television, movies, and music, Sodom seeks to desensitize an entire generation. The politically correct agenda swings its axe and filters its lies into their educational system, their homes, and even into many of their churches. And so it doesn't surprise us anymore, does it, that the sermon I am preaching today is considered a hate crime by many? But don't you think it's a gracious thing for God and His Word to explicitly tell sinners what is right and wrong? He says, "You shall not lie." That's a Hebrew command. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." And so what we have before us is an abomination in God's sight. But be encouraged. Lift your heads up. It gets even more sickening. In an effort to protect his heavenly visitors, Lot offers his two daughters to the angry and lustful crowd. Now, there's only one way of interpreting this, and one way only, and that is to shut our mouths and to put our hands over our mouths and not say a word. This much we can say. Christians, those who have been born again, can spiral downward into grievous sin and error. And you should receive this as a gracious warning for your life from God. For Peter, in his second epistle, speaks of Lot as a fellow believer. Chapter 17 of our confession, which deals with that glorious chapter on the perseverance of the saints, touches on this in the final chapter. It says, Christians, here's the crux of it, Christians may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue in them. Let me fill it out. Christians may, through the temptations of Satan and the world, the pervasiveness of the corruption remaining still in them, and the neglect of the means by which they are to be preserved, may fall into grievous sins and for a time continue in them. It goes on with further explanation. In so doing, they, the children of God, incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Some measure of God's graces and comforts is taken from them. They have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded. They harm others and give them occasion to sin and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Study it in our confession, chapter 17. But this is why during our 10 a.m. Bible hour, in conjunction with our Ephesians study, Mr. Gordon is taking us through a study booklet by Ryan McGraw on what God's Word teaches about denying ourselves. Don't you think that the Lord is bringing these lessons to us for a reason? And don't you think He is sounding the alarm for us this morning from Genesis chapter 19? The Lord wants you and I to smell the smoke of Sodom, look upon the billowing furnace, and repent of our wickedness, and live more fully in the grace of Jesus Christ. Didn't we have a lump in our throats when Lot chose to move his wife and family to the wicked city for the sake of its wealth and pleasure? Was there not a lump in your throat? Didn't you not feel a tightening of your stomach? Well, he got what he wanted, didn't he? At the expense of his family. Doesn't the Apostle Paul warn the Corinthians and us by extension and say, bad company corrupts good morals? That's a biblical principle you can count on. Bad company has a corrupting influence on the minds of God's children. And that bad company comes in many different forms and mediums today. Children and young people, you may wonder at times why your parents set certain protections upon you, why they won't let you do certain things. Well, maybe it's because they've seen too many families like Lot's. And maybe it's because they read Genesis 19 long before you were even born. And maybe they realize just a little bit better than you that the Christian life is a ferocious battle and that sin lays in wait for you. By the grace of God in Christ, Christians always, always persevere to the end. But if Christians willingly and foolishly surround themselves with evil in unrepentance, in whatever form that evil comes in, then their lives will go into spiritual decline. And we see that in Lot's life. But take courage. It gets even more sickening. The situation turns tenuous. The men of the city push against Lot and say to him, "Now we will deal with you worse than with them." And the angels grab Lot, jerk him into the house, slam the door, and blind the enraged crowd so that they wore themselves completely out, groping for the door. What a pitiful and grotesque and sickening scenario this is. And if scene one is a sickening scenario, I'm glad to get into scene two, a severe mercy. It's a severe mercy because if anyone is to be delivered from God's just wrath, it's going to take severe measures. After all, the situation is urgent, is it not? It's so urgent that Jude, verse 7, clearly tells us that Sodom's destruction is a picture of eternal hellfire. And so with a sense of great alarm, the angels tell Lot to fetch any other family members who are in town because they are about to destroy everything. And that's covenantal emphasis, and we all like that. Go and get whatever family members you have, saved and unsaved. Who are you related to? Go get them, because we're about to destroy this place. But when Lot's son-in-laws hear his warnings, they were engaged to his daughters, his son-in-laws, they thought that he was only jesting. Fire and brimstone on this place? After so many years of living here? Come on. I didn't know Pop had such a sense of humor, did you? And isn't this the attitude that many people have today? Aren't people in attitude or worse words saying peace and safety? And then the Apostle Paul tells the Thessalonians, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, dear Christian, he goes on to say, you are not in darkness for that day to surprise you. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. You know, the old fire and brimstone stump preachers could have had a more balanced presentation for sure, but one thing they got right was the cries of urgencies to flee from the wrath to come. They were right on, because three times in verses 15 through 17, the angels urgently cry out, "Up, lest you be swept away. Escape for your life." Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And yet Moses writes this very sad comment in verse 16. But Lot lingered. Which is a sure sign of spiritual decline. So the men seized him and his wife and his daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to Lot, Moses says, and set them outside the city. That is a severe mercy. Matthew Henry comments on this by saying, with what a gracious violence Lot was brought out of Sodom. Henry goes on to say, if God had not brought us forth, we would never have come. If God had not been merciful to us, he says, our lingering would have been our ruin. And this reminds us of John 6:44, doesn't it? No one can come to the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This passage can also be translated, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags him. In salvation, we come willingly and gladly, but not until God has first laid his hand upon us and given us a new heart. Lot literally had to be dragged to safety, and he finally made it to Zoar. And from there, he was uncomfortable and afraid, and he made it to the cave, to a cave in the mountains. But on the way to Zoar, his wife, longing for Sodom, looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. She had no place in her heart for Christ. She desired the world's comforts more than Christ. She longed for her garden club more than she did Jesus. She longed for her old friends more than she did Jesus Christ. She longed for her home and possessions. She loved the world and the things in the world. And the love of the Father was not in her. Matthew Henry warns you and me to let the pillar of salt season us. Matthew Henry says, let that pillar of salt season you. Before we come to the Lord's table today, we must consider our own hearts, our affections, to discern what our first love is. Is it Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior and King? Or is it the world and the things of the world? In your mind, can you stand with Abraham watching the smoke of Sodom? And can you see how God is going to be faithful in his covenant promises? For it was in God remembering Abraham that he graciously saved Lot out of that furnace. The first scene was a sickening scene. The second scene was a severe mercy. The third scene is a surprising providence. It's a surprising providence because despite the depth and horror and nature of man's sin, God will graciously fulfill his covenant promises in Abraham. He's going to do it. He's done it. And we're living it. No excuses can be made for Lot's drunkenness or the deplorable actions of his daughters. But through their sin, God sovereignly brought two nations, Moab and Ammon. It's a surprising providence that God would allow Lot's daughters to bear sons that would become the father of two nations that would become the archenemies of Israel. Not only would they become their archenemies, but they would be two nations who would draw Israel into great sin. And yet, what a wonderful and surprising providence that from Moab would come Ruth, the Moabitess. She would be the great-grandmother of King David. And from David would come the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God remembered Abraham, Lot was the recipient of a severe mercy. But it's a surprising providence that Lot's offspring would become a curse to Israel. And yet it's a wonderful providence that true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is true Israel. He would ultimately be a blessing even to those nations of Moab and Ammon, as many as of their descendants, wherever they are scattered today, who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Allow me to close by reminding you that we, by nature, are no better than the Sodomites. We, by nature, are no better than Lot. And our deliverance also is a severe mercy. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things. He didn't just say deceitful. He said above all things. And he said the heart is desperately wicked. He didn't just say just wicked. He said desperately wicked. It's a good translation to say in this verse in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, thus sickening to a holy God. And Jeremiah ends that verse with, "Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart?" Let us not pray like the Pharisee. "Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Especially the men of Sodom. "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not like them." But let us be like the tax collector and beat our breast and say, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The thing that believers often forget is that not only are our hearts desperately wicked, but our hearts are also restrained by God. So if you think you're a good person, it's not because you're naturally good. It's because God has put restraints in your life. He's given you a conscience. He's put you in a particular family. He's put you in a particular country. He's given you laws that restrain and hold back your sin and wickedness. These are all restraints on your heart, and there are many more. But if all of these restraints were removed and were lifted over time, you would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah, because that is who we are by nature. And that's what makes God's promises to Abraham so wonderful. And that's what makes God's grace so utterly amazing. Well, the second thing I want to tell you this morning is that homosexuality is certainly not the worst sin. I'll only touch it. You can look it up later. But 1 Corinthians 6:9 and other verses group homosexuality with homosexuality and things like theft, greed, and drunkenness, etc. But to really drive the point home, Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24, and in this context, he was denouncing cities that had seen his mighty works and miracles, but did not repent. Here's what he says. "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in that day of judgment for the land of Sodom than it is for you." Everyone must latch on to this biblical principle. The more light you have, the more responsibility before God you have. The more light you have, the more responsibility before God you have. The Sodomites had not even near what you and I have here. Adults, if you turn from the gospel, if you turn back into your sin, never to return, showing evidence that it never, grace was never there, then you will be judged more harshly than Sodom. Can you just picture that furnace, though, and smell the smoke? Covenant children, and this is something we need to emphasize more than what we do. If you're baptized as a covenant child, it's God's way of certifying your covenant status and bringing you into the church as a viable part with your family. But if covenant children bump into all this light, all this gospel, they bump into this table, they hear week after week, and they bump into the truth and light of Jesus Christ and salvation in Him and our responsibility to embrace the covenant through faith in Him, and they do not do it, they will be held more accountable. We all will. The third thing I want to mention and last, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and turn away from any willful indulgence in the pleasures of sin. Let the pillar of salt season you, and let that image that we started out with be in your minds. Abraham, standing in the exact same place the day before where he had interceded on behalf of these cities, watching this furnace billow. Let the pillar of salt season you and live more fully for Jesus in self-denial. And give praise to God, who remembers His promises to Abraham. Let's pray. Our Father, through Jesus, Your Son, receive our hearts. Help us to gird up the loins of our minds and to go forward like Joshua and like other great men who were recipients of Your grace, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of us can say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. We thank You, Lord, that though our sin is very great, Your promises given to Abraham have come to fruition. And as children of Abraham, help us to manifest the fruit of what that salvation means. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.